So remember, we're in this series here on the Hill, Sure Steps in Uncertain Times. And what better idea can guide us as we just look at Easter Sunday morning? What is it that God wants to teach us here at Easter time? And so here's the message. If you've got your Life Point outline, you can get that online as well. Maybe you've had time to run yours off. We're going to talk about embracing the resurrection changes everything. And so that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ change everything in my life, and how does it change things in your life and the life of your whole family that's around you there in that room where you are? Well, biblically speaking, when the Lord Jesus was crucified, he had completed 3 years of ministry. And when you go to the book of Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says that at the end of his ministry, at his crucifixion, just prior to his resurrection, there were only 120 identifiable followers of the Lord. The Bible says there were 120 of them gathered together in the upper room. And yet today, in this world, there are over 2.3 billion, that's billion with a B, people who claim they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was who he said he was, that he was God of very God, and he was the Son who died for the sins of all who would believe. And so today, we have around, say, one out of every four people on planet Earth professes faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as God's only door to heaven. He is God's resource of blessing and purpose for my life and for your life. That is an incredible statement. So here's the thing. How did something as inconsequential seemingly as those 12 backwoods fishermen and those average common laborers, how did that following go from them to the largest faith on the planet today? How did that happen? How did this one man's followers so influence world history that our history on this earth is divided into BC and AD, before Christ and after his birth? How did that happen? Well, if you look at your Life Point outline, here's a question. What made Christianity the number one world religion? And the answer is, it is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to just kind of unwrap for us this morning. What is it that makes the resurrection so huge? It is called the good news. It is the gospel. Well, what is it that makes the gospel good news? What is the draw of the resurrection to people decade after decade after decade, generation after generation? Well, to answer that, I want us to look at our text. And I've chosen Isaiah chapter 53. And I just want to read that, and then we just kind of dive into it. So if you got God's word, Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot. In other words, Jesus grew up before the Father like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no, and is going to identify Christ. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him. There was nothing about Jesus that made him stand out in the crowd, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced. All right, so he's talking about how everybody looked at Christ leading up to the crucifixion. And then God's going to explain what his crucifixion meant. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord, the Father, has caused the iniquity of all of us to fall on Christ on the cross. Christ was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered he was cut off, that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? In other words, we deserve punishment, but it fell upon Christ. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. In other words, he died with thieves, but he was buried in a rich man's tomb. Because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a gift offering, he will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. All right, the thing that I want you to notice is this, and maybe something that you've never seen in the scriptures before, particularly in Isaiah chapter 53, and that is this. I want you to notice, if you just look at it, from verses 1 through 9, the past tense of the verbs that are there. It's all past tense. He was despised. He was pierced. He was oppressed. Verse 8, he was cut off from the land of the living, his life taken. Verse 9, his grave was assigned with the wicked or the thieves. And then when you get to verse 10 through the end, it switches from past tense to future tense. That is a huge deal. And so you start seeing the verb will. And so what is God saying to us? What the Lord is saying is this. It doesn't matter where you are on the side of the cross. If you were born, all of those who were born before the cross, they read about it in the present tense. We who were born after the cross, we read about it in the past tense. And what God is simply saying to us, no matter who you are or where you lived in earth's history, whether you're looking toward the cross or you're looking back to the cross, the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection is God's door to a changed life. God says, it is by this that I change men's lives in the past. It is by this that I am changing your lives today. This is where change comes. This is how I get hope of a good future and hope and power to change. The disciples, ladies and gentlemen, were fearful and they were sequestered just after the death of the Lord Jesus. But after the resurrection, they were filled with confidence and joy and hope, and it was all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the resurrection that gives us hope, and that's what I want to open to you this morning. So if you've got your life point outline, let me just give you these four huge thoughts about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's going to build on that scripture. Number one, the resurrection means my guilt and your guilt can be removed. Now, let me tell you why that's important. Here's the truth in your outline. There is not a human being alive who doesn't deal with three things: guilt, shame, and regret. Every one of us would agree that's part of our experience. It's part of my experience. It's part of, for the last 48 years, I hear again and again from people all around me, people in this fellowship, people out in the community, they deal with those three things. But as a follower of the Lord Jesus, the thing I can tell you today is that ever since I came to faith in Christ my freshman year in college, ever since then, I have ceased to carry day to day and month to month and year to year the mistakes and the mess ups and the sins of my life. And I'm going to tell you something that is huge. I know. I read it time and time again. Pastor, I just can't perceive about you being a guy who does a whole lot of stuff wrong. Man, have I done a good job of fooling you. I want you to know I was some messed up human being. Now, I want you to, it's like 14 years between me and my oldest sibling. And so I basically grew up like an only child at home. But I grew up under the influence of a father and a mother who were strict disciplinarians. And it was very important that I walked the line. And so there are a lot of stuff I would have done, I didn't do because of my mom and my dad. But they didn't keep me from doing everything. And it might surprise you, maybe it doesn't. I was kicked out. I don't talk about this a lot. I was kicked out of band in my sophomore year in high school. Why? Because of my behavior. And I had to go back. I remember to this day, I had to go back almost on my knees and beg and plead and confess my sin and ask forgiveness to my band director to get back in. What also may surprise you is Catherine and I went through college together. It's also where we got engaged, and right after that we got married. I did not walk across the stage to get my diploma at the same time Catherine did. Why? Because of my behavior. Because of my behavior, I flunked a senior level English course, and I was unable to graduate at the same time that she did. All I'm simply saying is I've got things that I regret in my past. There have been those mistakes I've made that hurt me, that affected my life. But here's the deal. Taking Christ's death, when I took the Lord's death as the payment for my sin that day in my dormitory room at Southern State College, I was what the Bible called born again. God changed me from the inside out. I came into a new relationship with my Father, all because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And at that point, that meant heaven became my home at some time in the future when I leave this world. But the impact it had on me was immediate. It was immediate. That is the blessing of the resurrection. At the moment I received Christ, right then, I began to know what it was like to be released from guilt. When I would go to the Father and simply say, God, I have sinned. I may have sinned against other people, but more than anything, I sinned against you. And I said, Father, that day, I am asking you in Jesus' name to forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me of being a sinful man. And in that moment, God the Father cleansed me, and I began a brand new life. I began a life that absolutely changed me. And my sin ultimately, you see, was against him. Yes, I sinned against other people, but ultimately my sin was against him. That's what Christ died for. Your sin and my sin against the Father, that needs to be paid for. So look at the truth in your outline. God never intended me to go through life with guilt and shame and regret. And the resurrection means that my past is in the past. It's not in my present and my future. Why? Because the Father has forgiven me. So he doesn't hold it against me. This is the blessing that I have through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Christ, we are set free by the blood of his death. Listen, and so we have forgiveness of sins because of God's rich grace. We know this is true. Why do I know it's true? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what it bought for me. Jesus, God's eternal Son, paid a huge price. Now, I want us to think about that huge price for just a moment, because I want you to understand what God the Son did for you and me. And this is in your life point outline. Number one, he suffered unjust treatment. Jesus went through six different trials, three religious and three Roman trials. All of them were at night, and every one of them was illegal. But he went through that. He suffered that. Number two, he was convicted, but he was convicted of one thing, of telling the truth, because they said, you claim to be the Son of God. That's who he was, but that was his conviction. Number three, Jesus was treated with humiliation. The Bible says he was spit on. His beard was pulled out. Guys, you know how much it hurts when you have to pull up one of your hairs of your beard out. It's like, oh my word, that hurts. His was pulled out. He was blindfolded by the soldiers, the Bible says. And they, as they would slug him, they made fun of him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell us who hit you. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus Christ could have given their full name, their father's name, their grandfather's name, and their great-grandfather's name. He could have named every father of theirs all the way back to Adam. Why? Because Jesus created them in their mother's womb. He knew exactly who they were. But the Bible says he spoke not a word unto them. Why? Because Jesus Christ was born to die. He was born at Christmas to suffer and die at Easter time and then be raised again. And then number four, he was beaten with a scourge. Typically, that would have been a whip, and it would have nine strings of leather at the end of which of each one of those would have been either rock, metal, or bone at the end, made into a sharp point. So that with each hit on the Lord's back, each stripe of that whip would tear or pull out flesh from the back of who was being beaten. Now, historically, Jesus would have received 39 lashes. If you multiply that time, those nine strings, his back had 351 pieces of his back pulled out. You can imagine what our Lord's back looked like. He suffered that for us. Force, number five, he was forced to carry a cross of humiliation in front of everybody, to be shamed in front of the whole city. He was so weak, he fell under the load. But even in that, there is a blessing. And I want you to listen, particularly if you are a man or woman of color, I want you to listen to what I'm about to tell you. The soldiers, when Jesus fell under the way, that the soldiers picked a man out of the crowd. And the Bible says his name was Simon of Cyrene. Now, the importance of that is that means Simon was a black man. Isn't it profoundly providential of the Lord God that he would choose, in the providence of the Lord, a black man to give him the privilege of carrying the cross of Christ? Here's the truth I want you to write down in your Life Point outline. God hates racism. That is the reason why here on the Hill, we want everybody to know everybody's welcome. Red, yellow, black, or white, we do not care. Why? Because God made every one of us. There is no race that God despises. Every race can be saved and by Christ's death and by his resurrection. And that's just good news. Today is a day for anyone listening, if you're guilty, to ask the Lord for forgiveness for having a racial attitude toward other people because they're not the same color that you are. Number six, Jesus was nailed to the cross by his wrist and his feet. Now, your huge amounts of nerve endings at the wrist that would create extreme pain with a nail being driven through the wrist at the bottom of the hand, which is the only way it could have supported human weight. The legs would have been bent up and then the feet nailed to the cross. Why? Because as a man hung upon the cross, and in a very short time, the chest muscles would paralyze. And he could breathe in, but he couldn't breathe out without pushing up. He had to be able to push up. So they would bend his knees so that he could push up on the excruciating point of the nails or the spikes in his feet. So here's the basic question in your outline. Why did Christ do it? Why did the Lord go through all of that? Why did the Son of God do that? Here, let me tell you why. So that though everyone who is listening could come to him and you could be forgiven of guilt and shame and regret. One of the things that was said by our Lord again and again and again on the cross was this: Father, forgive them. And the tense of the verb means he did it repeatedly. Jesus kept saying as he was suffering, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Because they don't even know what they're doing. They don't know they're killing God the Son. Father, forgive them. Christ suffered as an innocent man for the guilty. He took your sins. He took my sins so that God the Father, for what Christ did, for his sake, would forgive you and me, that the Father would forgive us because of what Jesus did, and that he would receive us, and that he would bless us because we honor his Son. That's what being saved is all about. So, two questions, and I'm done with the first point, and that is, who killed Jesus? You say, well, Pilate did, or the high priest, or Judas. No. Who killed Jesus? Number one, the Father did. God the Father. Now, if you missed the message last week, you can go online and you can listen to it, the Father's view of the cross. The Bible says that the Father sent God the Son to earth. And Jesus said in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus died so that I can be delivered from shame, regret, and guilt. I don't have to carry that because all of it ultimately is against the Father. Yes, I need to ask somebody on earth their forgiveness, but ultimately it's against him. Isaiah 53, what we just read, verse 6, this is from the Living Bible. We are the ones who strayed away like sheep. We who left God's paths to follow our own. Listen, yet God the Father laid on him, the Son, the guilt and the sins of every one of us. Now notice that phrase, God laid on him. You see, God the Father owns the cross. He's saying, I'm the one responsible for the cross. It was me. It is my idea. Somebody's got to pay for your sins. And either you and I are going to pay for them, or Jesus is going to pay for them for us. And so the Lord laid on Christ the sins of us all who will believe. And then number two, you and I put Christ there. I did. You did. If we hadn't sinned, Christ wouldn't have had to die. But he did. Romans 4:25. Christ was delivered over because of our transgressions, our sins, and was raised to make it possible for our justification, which means he was raised, the resurrection came, so that we could be made right in the eyes of God. And Jesus accomplished our forgiveness in his death. I can be made right with God. And what that means is I don't have to carry around guilt and shame and regret. Happy Easter, everybody. That's a great thing. And then number two, the resurrection means I don't have to fear death. I think the number one fear for any person, people talk about it all the time, even if they say they know what's going to happen to them, death is a little bit scary, with good reason. When you go to the Bible, Jesus taught more about hell than he did about heaven. He taught that at death, every man, woman, boy, and girl is immediately either experiencing a living death or a glorious life. And the Lord gave us the greatest motivation to be saved. You remember John 3:16? Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? That whosoever believes in him, what Christ did on the cross, should not perish. What does that mean? Go to hell when they die. Go to that living death. But have everlasting life, have heaven. Look at the next truth in your outline. The resurrection proved Jesus' power over man's fear of hell and suffering. The resurrection was the verification of the truth why Christianity spread and exploded over the world. Why? Because there were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it proved his power over death. 2 Peter 1:16, for we have not been telling you fairy tales, Peter said, when we explained to you the power of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming again. Now listen, my own eyes, he's living and he's talking. He said, my own eyes have seen the splendor and his glory. I was there on the holy mountain when Jesus shone out from the glory that he had in heaven with honor given him by God his Father. I heard the majestic voice, meaning Peter said, I heard the voice of God the Father calling down from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son. I am well pleased with him. You know what you call that? That is a slam dunk case won in court. It is an eyewitness. And that is huge in a court of law. And it wasn't just Peter who said that he saw Jesus. Listen to Acts 1:3. For 40 days after his death, Jesus appeared to people, not to a person, to people, many times and in many ways that proved beyond a doubt he was alive. They saw him, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Listen, one of the reasons that Christianity went from 120 to 3,000 in one day that we read about in Acts 2:41 is because there were many people who saw Jesus with their own eyes after he had been crucified and died on the cross. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day. Listen, he was seen by Peter and then by the 12 apostles. After that, he was seen by, listen, more than 500 of his followers at one time. The reason the Christian faith exploded was that there were people walking around for almost 100 years who saw Christ crucified, they saw him die, and then they saw him alive. They saw him. And not only did they see him, they heard him. He taught them. 500 people at one time saw him. And Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 15:6, most of those 500 are still alive, though some of them have died by now. So when Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, most of the 500 people who saw Jesus with their own eyes after the resurrection were still alive. And then Paul says in verse 7, then Christ was seen by James, who was our Lord's half-brother. They had the same mother, different dads, of course. James's dad was Joseph. And later by all the apostles. And then he says, and last of all, I saw him. I saw him. Here's the truth. Eyewitness accounts are called conclusive proof, irrefutable evidence that would stand up in any court of law. Early Christians and the apostles were not afraid. Why were they not afraid? Because they saw Christ. That's why the Christian faith spread from 12 to 120 to now 3.2 billion people. Why? Because it is based on the eyewitness account of men and women historically who saw the Lord after his resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus was proven by eyewitnesses, and because they saw Jesus risen from the grave, you know what they knew? They knew the gospel was true. Their sins could be forgiven, and they didn't have to fear death. That's a huge deal. I can have my sins forgiven. I can be free of that. And I know I'm going to heaven when I die. All right, quickly. Number three, the resurrection means God the Holy Spirit will come to live in me. As human beings, you and I are very resourceful. We live our lives over time, and we seek to do everything that we can do. And we can do a whole lot of things. We can accomplish a lot of good things. But ultimately, one of the things we realize is that we are broken people. And if you're honest, you're like me, that you realize you need what you do not have. And that means you need what only God can give you through the Lord Jesus Christ. The night before Christ went to the cross, he promised his disciples that he said that he would rise on the third day. He was going to go back to heaven. And then he said, I will send to you the Holy Spirit. Luke 24:49, Jesus said, I am sending the Spirit to you, but till he comes, stay in Jerusalem and wait. What is God saying? I cannot live the Christian life. I can't live it without the Holy Spirit. I need him operational in my life, leading and empowering me. Now listen, this is going to be huge. Some of you have forgotten this. That's why you're not enjoying your walk with Christ like you once did. The first Christians were not to do anything until the Holy Spirit came. Then Acts 1:8, Jesus said this, when the Holy Spirit comes to you, you will receive power and you will tell people everywhere about me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. All right, look at the insight. The first Christians were contagious with their faith because they lived in the daily power of the Holy Spirit. Let me bring this down to where you and I live. I'm going to ask you some questions. Number one, do you ever feel like that you're at the end of your rope? I just don't know if I can keep going. You ever felt like that? Sure you have. All of us have. You ever feel like giving up because of life? You ever feel like that you're just running on empty? You're just making it by fumes. Have you ever felt like when you had a burden for somebody, maybe in your family or a friend, that you had no peace that if they were to die, that they would go to be with the Lord? You were afraid for their soul. And yet whenever you would try to talk to them about the Lord and point them to Christ, you felt like you were talking to a brick wall. You ever experienced that? I have, and you probably have too. You know what the problem is? You got a power shortage. That's a problem. You have a power shortage. You are failing to walk and to live under the control of the Holy Spirit. Is he in you? Yes. Is he controlling and empowering you? No. Not if you're experiencing that. You see, the sad reality is so many of us can't change what needs to be changed in our life. And maybe that's what you're experiencing right now. No matter how much we can do, there is so much in our lives we can't do. Own that. Own that today. This is the hope of Easter. The Bible says that the power that raised Christ to life is available to you and me who follow the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 1:19. I pray, Paul said, that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is. Listen, to help those who believe him. It is the same power that raised Christ from the dead. All right, now listen. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means you and I have the power to keep going when you feel like giving up. That's the answer to that. You need the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means it is the power to break bad habits that are destroying your life and your hope of a good future. You need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the power to heal your marriage. Every one of us have challenges in our marriage. Why? We are two totally different people. Catherine and I are not just different sexually. We're different. We're just totally different. And the reason marriage works is because of the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit is the power to have conversations that can grip the heart and the soul of men and women, your son, your daughter, your spouse, your grandchild, your friend, who are lost and far from God. It is the Holy Spirit that enables you to do that. The truth in your outline, God's power is available to any Christian who will, listen, yield to the Holy Spirit in their life. Christianity spread so fast. Why? Because of the evidence of changed lives. And the only thing that explained it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how is that confirmed? Eyewitnesses. That is what caused it to explode like it did across the world. And then the last thing I want to share with you this morning is this. The resurrection means you can be certain of heaven. Are you certain that when you die, when you close your eyes in this world, you're going to open them in heaven? You see, that's what Easter is about. The Bible says it is God's will that you know you're going to heaven. That is God's will. God wants you to know. When I ask somebody, do you know you're going to go to heaven when you die? And they say, well, I hope so. I automatically know this is somebody who is needing some instruction. They do not know the word. God doesn't want you guessing whether or not you're going to go to heaven. He wants you to know. 1 John 5:13. You write that down somewhere. These things, John said, I write to you who believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, that you may know. Not that you may guess, not that you may wish, that you may know that you have eternal life. You've got salvation. So, do you know where you're going at death? The very first Christians lived their faith because they knew heaven was their home and they couldn't lose it. Listen to what Peter wrote, 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5. And God has reserved for his children, now just listen, the priceless gift of eternal life. It's reserved in heaven for you. It is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change or decay. Nothing can get to it and take heaven away from you. And God in his mighty power, listen, will make sure that you get there safely to receive it because you are trusting in him through the death of Christ on the cross. God said, I want you to know you're coming home. That is the hope of Easter. Why is that important to you and me? It is important because the longer I live, the more friends and family I have on the other side. And I want to go be with them. I want to go to be with them. I want to go and be with the Lord. And I want to know that I'm going to be with the God who created me in my mother's womb for all eternity. And the good news of Easter is that we can know heaven is ours because Jesus is our Savior. And knowing that is the most important thing. So let me close with this. Easter says, now just listen. Easter says, you don't have to live with guilt, shame, and regret. That's what the resurrection is about. Easter says, you don't have to fear dying. That's why this is Celebration Day. Easter says, you can have God the Holy Spirit live in you and change your life and empower you to do what you cannot do on your own. Save your marriage, save a relationship, restore something that's broken between you and somebody else. That is all through the power of God. Easter says you can know you are headed to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. So what do you need to do? You need to humble yourself before the Creator. You can't save yourself. You're not good enough to make heaven, and neither am I. You'll never be good enough. You need to humble yourself before God and say, Father, save me because of Jesus. And so this morning, for those of you, number one, who know Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you realize this Easter you've wandered? If there's one thing that this coronavirus has, I think, taught all of us, we have been so still. We've been so sequestered at home. It has taken us out of everything that's been distracting us. It has reminded us how much we've wandered from the Lord, if we have. And it has caused all of us to do a course correction. Some of you need to be saying, Father, thank you for this time that is drawing me back to you. I want to get my life back on track. I want to follow you. I want to be doing what I once did. I want to start over. And Christ bought that for you. But number two, there's some of you out there, you have no hope of heaven. But if you look at the bottom of the Life Point outline, I've got a prayer. Let me read. This is a prayer in your private time. You can take this and pray this before the Father from your heart. Dear Jesus, today I believe you proved you are God by coming back to life. I ask you to forgive my sins that you died for on the cross. I receive your Spirit into my life to empower me. I commit to live the rest of my life for your purpose. This time I'm going to change your life. And I'll share your message of love with others. And I trust you to take me to heaven when I die. God bless you guys for listening this morning. I want to pray with you before we close. Remember, I hope you'll join me back here, Lord willing, this time next Sunday morning if the Lord hasn't come back. And we're going to be looking at the Lord's promises, I am with you always. And we're going to be talking about in the next few weeks how God is with us. I look forward, the pastors and I look forward to spending this time with you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for Easter. God, thank you for the incredible gift of the Lord Jesus who died on the cross, was buried, and on the third day, according to prophecy and scripture, he rose again and he lives. Because he had done no wrong, he simply died for our sins. The good for the bad. The holy for the unholy. We bless you because of Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us. We say thank you. We receive you into our hearts afresh. We want to follow you. We want to live for you. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. We want to know God's will for our lives on a day-to-day basis. Thank you for all these promises and blessings we get because of Easter. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today and its power to change the lives of any man, any woman, any boy, any girl who calls out to Christ for forgiveness and salvation. And we bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless all of you. Have a great day with your families and your friends. And we look forward to joining you back if the Lord doesn't come next Sunday morning right here. God bless you guys.